Good morning to everyone. Welcome to the Church of the Open Bible. We're glad that we can worship together this morning as we sing songs of praise to our God and our Redeemer. We want to just go over a few announcements for everyone. A reminder that this evening at 6 o'clock, we are meeting together here in the auditorium, and we will have opportunity as a church family to partake of the Lord's Supper together. So that is tonight at 6 o'clock. A reminder on Wednesdays, we are meeting in our shepherding groups. We had 1 week off, but we are meeting together this Wednesday for shepherding groups. And Kids Club and Youth Group, you are meeting on Friday. And then a reminder for all that on Saturday, we have our choir cantata presentation, and that is this Saturday at 6 o'clock. And there are still some invitation cards out in the foyer that you can take and hand out and use as tools to invite people. So we encourage everyone to be here next Saturday at 6 o'clock. Looking ahead to next Sunday for our Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday gathering, we want to remind everyone that we do have a fellowship time at 9:30, so there will be no Sunday school classes, but we do have a breakfast fellowship next Sunday starting at 9:30, and we will be gathering for our morning worship at our regular time of 10:30, and then a reminder that there will be no evening service next Sunday night. There's a lot more events and activities in the bulletin, so take a look at those, be prepared for those. We have our missions conference coming up. That's going to come up on us quickly, so there's more information in the bulletin about that. At this time, let's begin our service with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful that we can gather together to worship you this morning. We're thankful that we can study your word to learn what you have revealed to us about yourself. And we're thankful for the truths that are in your word that teach us how to live, that instruct us how to act. And we're thankful for the truths that we have in your word about how to relate to one another, to encourage one another, to love one another, to support one another. And we're thankful for the truth about coming to know you, of coming to put our faith and trust in your Son, Jesus Christ, for the death on the cross, for the blood that was shed on our behalf. And we're thankful for the sacrifice of Christ on Calvary. As we worship this morning, may we have thankful hearts, and may we worship in spirit and in truth this morning. We pray that all that is done this hour would bring honor and glory to you. We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. As we begin our worship, we'll look at verses from Psalm 63. Psalm 63, verses 1 through 4. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you, my flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. Let us worship our God this morning for his steadfast love. Let us use our lips to praise him in song this morning. We'll begin with a song of praise, Bow the Knee. Let's stand and sing.
Bow the knee. Our scripture reading this morning is found in John chapter 12, verses 12 through 19. We, of course, rejoice in our Savior during this season, and next Sunday we rejoice in His resurrection, because on Friday He died in our place on the cross, and the previous Sunday, that is traditionally is called Palm Sunday, is when Jesus presented Himself as Messiah. If you think about the dynamics of that Sunday, there were a mix of understandings. There were a mix of hearts. There was really confusion about who Christ was. He fulfilled prophecy by presenting Himself in the way that He did, as we'll see. The Gospel of John emphasizes that. But when you think about it, His own disciples, though they truly received Christ, they were still coming to understand what that meant, weren't they? And then you have individuals who were receiving Jesus as the Messiah according to wanting Him to liberate them from the oppression that they felt from Rome. You had other people who simply hated Him, and they were working against Him. So there was this mixture of things happening at that time, but our Savior walked into Jerusalem knowing that He was walking into the hour where He would be lifted up in our place, and that He would be judged in our place, and that He would be raised again for our salvation. So as we read this, we can receive Christ this morning, not just with Jesus on our lips, with some of our own understanding, but we can receive Christ as the Savior who came to die for us and rise again. And we can see how this event fulfills the scripture from the Old Testament. John chapter 12, if you'll follow along with me. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet Him, crying out, "Hosanna, blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about Him and had been done to Him. The crowd that had been with Him when He called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet Him was that they heard He had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after Him." Let's go to the Lord in prayer in true faith in Jesus, our King, this morning. Father, we're thankful that You sent Your Son. We're thankful that He perfectly fulfilled Your word. We rejoice in His resolute purpose of going to Jerusalem, knowing that it would result in the conflict of those who hated Him and result in Him being on the cross. We praise You that He was willing to do this, knowing of Your own purpose for the cross, that He would be lifted up in our place, that though He knew no sin, He might be made sin, that we might become the very righteousness that You require of us, but have that righteousness not in ourselves, but in Him. We praise You for the union we have with Christ, the repentance and faith in Him. We gather this morning with our identity in Him, and we rejoice in Him as the head of this assembly. We gather to worship Him, to draw attention to Him. And we ask, Spirit of God, as we do this, that You might fulfill Your office that You have said in Your word to magnify Christ before us. We do thank You, Father, for Your care for us. And we think of just some regular things in the life of our assembly. We're thankful for our shepherding groups. We do pray as we gather this week that You would help us to bear one another's burdens, that we might have our fellowship centered upon You, Lord Jesus. We pray that our application and interaction with Your word would be transforming of our lives. We pray that even between today and when we gather, that your word would be affecting us in such a way that when we gather, we are in fact sharpening one another with your truth in faith. We pray for our times of prayer during our gatherings, that you would truly enable us by your Spirit to pray, and that you would cause this assembly to continue to be built up into Christ's likeness through our communion with you as we worship you in those ways. Lord, we do pray for the youth group and kids club on Friday evening. We pray that you would help each of the leaders, give them hearts that are focused on your glory, give them perseverance and their regular ministry in that. We pray that you would give ability to communicate your word, and that you would give faith to our children in you, Lord Jesus. Would you use these gatherings to help them know more about you? And we pray for each one of their salvation, that they would rejoice in you, Lord Jesus, as this assembly does, that they would one day become part of this assembly through true repentance and faith and being added in this way, Lord. We do ask that you would also bless our gathering on Saturday night with a cantata. We pray for the choir, that you would graciously help them to sing out of hearts full of praise to you, and that we would, and everyone present would receive that in faith, and that you would use the invitations that have been given to folks to come, that folks would come and that they would hear the truth, and that you would graciously draw them to yourself. We pray over the next week, as we have maybe opportunities for the gospel because of the time of the year it is, and even as we meet people on Sunday and Saturday night, that you would graciously connect us to people who want to know you because you're working in their hearts. And we pray that you would draw people to yourself, that we might share the wonderful joy that we have in Christ with these individuals. Lord, we're thankful for our gathering this morning, that we get to hear individuals giving confession of faith to you and being following in baptism. And we pray that through all aspects of this service, that our hearts would be more satisfied in you, Lord Jesus, for what you have done. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Yeah.
Let us now sing a song of testimony as we sing a song of thankfulness as well to the working of God in our hearts and our lives, drawing us to Himself and drawing us together here in this place. Let's sing together, "How sweet and awesome is the place." Let's stand and sing. Children, sit tight. You'll be dismissed for Children's Church in a few minutes.
All right. Well, we have the privilege this morning of hearing of two individuals, Malcolm and Victoria Powell, of the fact that they did not make that wretched choice. They, by God's grace, have made a choice to follow Christ. It's a wonderful thing. Peter's sermon on the gospel at the start of the church is recorded in Acts chapter 2, and I want to read a few verses from there to kind of help us understand what is taking place this morning. Acts 2:37 says this, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart," they heard the gospel, "and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" And what becomes clear later on is the forgiveness of the sins is connected to the repenting and the believing in the Word and the reality of that, and then you are to be baptized. If you drop down to verse 41, it says this, "So those who received His Word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And much is said there about their worship." In verse 46 says, "And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. What is this practice of baptism? Well, it's not a ritual that saves anyone or sanctifies them as if this is some kind of a magical thing. It's not some kind of a religious ritual thing that infuses people with grace. It's one of the ordinances that the Lord has given to make his one church visible in a local church like this. And this happens through the public confession of faith in Christ and a visible local church's affirmation of that confession of faith. So if someone is truly obeying the Lord in water baptism, they are already part of Christ's one church. They've already been baptized by Christ spiritually with the Spirit into the body of Christ. That's what Scripture teaches. Water baptism is to be an outward sign like this of a reality. I am married not because I have this on, but it is a symbol of the reality that I am, right? Someone could be put under water and they're not actually saved. But water baptism is a visible sign of what is supposed to be already have happened in someone's life, of truly being baptized into the body of Christ spiritually at faith in Christ. After Malcolm and Victoria give their confessions of faith, we will baptize them in the water in obedience to the command of Christ. And at the end of the service, we who have already confessed Christ and become accountable to this local church as members will officially welcome them into the membership of this visible expression of Christ's one church. And we'll do that by all affirming their confessions of faith in Christ. And we're doing this together because the New Testament displays this relationship between water baptism, signifying what's already happened in the one body of Christ, and incorporation into the visible expression of Christ's church. At baptism, Malcolm and Victoria are publicly confessing their faith in Christ and commitment to Christ and his church, and we as a local church are publicly saying yes, and we're committing our confession of faith in Christ together with you, and we want to follow Christ with you as members of this church. What is taking place at baptism really communicates what biblical local church membership is all about. It's simply about confessing Christ, having that confession of faith affirmed by the local assembly, and committing to follow Christ together in an accountable manner with this local assembly under the headship of Christ. The very things that we see taking place in Acts 2 when many people were added to the church. In Hebrews 12 terms, today is a day to make clear that Malcolm and Victoria are in the race of faith. And to make it clear that they want to run the race of faith with this local running group. And we want to run with them in this local assembly. So this is a wonderful occasion when we as a local church express, as an expression of Christ's one invisible church, are exercising, as Jesus says in Matthew 16 and 18, the keys of the kingdom of heaven by affirming confessions of faith in Christ and committing ourselves to running the race of faith together with the pals. So they're going to come now and give their confessions of faith and be baptized.
Morning. I have been in church all my life. The earliest memory I can pinpoint that I wanted whoever this Christ was or be a part of the church is when I was six. I attended a Haitian Baptist church and I sat next to my cousin Michelle. The preacher was just giving a word and I saw tears down my cousin's face. I asked her why she was sad, but she said she was not sad, but happy. I wanted that, but I was not sure what that was. I've been singing since I was six, and I wanted to lead the choir just like my cousin. She did it with so much humility. She was the first person that I assumed was truly saved, so in a sense, I copied whatever she did. Upon reflection, I realized my walk was works-based. When I was 12, 13 years old, I went to a local church, and I went to a youth conference. The first day talked about death and how we were dead in our sins. The second day was a wedding and how we were bride of Christ. And the last day was a resurrection and I got baptized. I felt grieved about my sin and I wanted to make a change, but I did not fully understand. I believe I was just scared and it was just a really high emotional response and not a heart change. This church I attended was charismatic and a lot of it had to do with speaking in tongues, a revival, and speaking life into yourself. I had no context on how to properly read Scripture. I would read it, but I would read myself into Scripture instead of seeing God in Scripture. I was serving in the church, and I thought that is what made me save. I had a Gnostic way of thinking that God had something more of me, and I have not tapped into it. From 21 to 23, I would look for signs and omens that God was speaking to me instead of his word. I foolishly and sinfully would have prophetic words for other people, and this made me full of anxiety and doubt if I am even chosen by God. I wanted to write and sing and be a big worship leader. Everyone kept saying that God had something great for me, but I did not know that the greatest thing to obtain is salvation from the Lord. During the pandemic, I watched a documentary called American Gospel, and I realized that I was living through a false gospel. I was thinking I would be blessed and prosperous with temporary things. I remember crying at my desk after watching it and saying, God, I do not want you to forget about me. From that day, I believe the Holy Spirit was pushing me toward true salvation. I realized that as a singer, the worship songs like Elevation Worship, Hillsong, and Bethel were teaching heretical things about the gospel. I became more convicted about my sin. I ended up being in a relationship with my then fiance and now husband in November 2020. And in the midst of that, we were working through our salvation, but also practicing sin. We watched part two of American Gospel, and I became even more convicted and started reading through the Gospel of John. I recognized that I was wicked and sinful, and only faith in the work of Christ can save me. I have been disobedient, but I run to Christ every time and repent. I'm being disobedient and sinful. I need to continually trust in the work of Christ and not the deceitfulness of my flesh. God, Christ, and the Helper, the Holy Spirit, all have a hand in my salvation, and I am eager to be fully free from sin in heaven. Who I am without God? I was a sinner, rebellious, wicked, child of wrath, and I deserved death. But with God, 1 John 5:11 through 13, and this is the testimony: God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Who has the Son has life. He does not have the Son of God who does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. I know that now I'm no longer a slave to sin. I'm saved from God's wrath. God makes me his child. I'm remembered by him. I have eternal life, and I'm not damned to hell. And God gives us the opportunity to be in heaven with him. What is the fruit of my salvation? I recognize my sinful nature, and the power of the Holy Spirit, who is my help, draws me towards righteousness and continual repentance of sin. I know that I'm saved because I want to share the gospel with others, and I want to be with other believers. My assurance of salvation is through John 10:28 through 29. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. And I'm glad to know that I will never be snatched from his hand.
Victoria, based on your confession of faith in Jesus Christ, obedience to the command of Christ, we baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
As far as I can remember, my grandfather had told me to believe in Jesus with all my heart and to trust him. Every time I read Ephesians 2, 8 through 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of work, so that no one may boast. I can still see him sitting in his chair saying, all you have to do is believe. Even though he couldn't read, God had used him in my life first to give me the gospel of Jesus Christ. I wish that was the beginning of my relationship with God. I wish I had followed and trusted then, but it wasn't. Unfortunately, I was a part of the group that Stephen had addressed in Acts 7:51. Stiff-necked people, uncircumcised and hardened ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. I had resisted God, had no desire to understand his truth, and honestly, I wanted his power to change my own life circumstances and insecurities. I was dead in my trespasses and sin, which I once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of power of the air, the spirit that is now in work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind, Ephesians 2:1-8. Growing up in a morally sound family, it was easy to expect God to answer every prayer. I believe because I was a good person, God had to move on my behalf, which made it easier for me to fall into the Pentecostal charismatic church. I loved the energy and the high I felt at church, even found myself addicted to the adrenaline rush that was called the Spirit in those moments. Seeking what I thought was the next spiritual gift and power, submitting, studying, and following all the bishops and pastors who had told great stories of spiritual accomplishments. 2 Timothy 4:3-4, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. And many would follow their sensuality, and because of the way of the truth will be blasphemized. 2 Peter 2:2. This was me and the path I was on. I didn't want to hear the truth. My eyes were set on being spiritual and having power, using God as a means to be something greater, believing then I could escape my insecurities, weakness, and fear. As a slave to sin, I have given thousands of dollars to now I believe to be sorcerers, thieves, and wolves in sheep's skins. I had shown up to every time the doors would open and would work myself into sweats, lose my voice from shouting. I had hands laid on me, oil poured down me to the point I would lose control of my body and my mouth in an attempt to get God's attention. Unaware, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. 2 Corinthians 2:14. Unfortunately, I had made many mistakes and led a lot of people away from the truth. I argued with many Christian groups, convincing many they had to work for a feeling and sensuality that I had felt. I had gossiped and slandered the name of many good Christian brothers and sisters. Even still, God continued to send more people than I can count on my hands to share the gospel of Jesus with me. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost, because I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. 1 Timothy 1:15-16. It all changed in the year 2020. That year, God had changed everything, and the world would no longer be the same. There was a worldwide pandemic, hospitals were full, supermarket shelves were empty, and the locks were put on the church's doors. God chose this time to set his sight on my heart, and God watched and had been watching from his throne above, seeing me as a sinner devoted to another gospel. The global lockdown had removed me from being devoted and unified to the false assembly. It's hard to be a people pleaser and look for the praises of men when you're home by yourself. God is truly sovereign. This lockdown forced separation and the loss of these voices scratching my ears. At this time, God had allowed me to meet my wife, Victoria, who had challenged everything I believed, which led me to reading my Bible, this book I've had for many years and only opened it when the pastor misinterpreted on Sunday morning. During this time of quarantine, Victoria became my best friend and had access to my heart that no real believer had before. Due to the internet connection issues and Zoom complications, the false voices became less and two voices began to get louder. The logical questions Victoria began to ask about my beliefs and God's word providing answers that started removing the platform I was standing on. She challenged me on baptism, the Trinity, salvation, and faith. These things I believed my whole life, and the more I read and the more I was wrong. As I continued to investigate the scriptures started speaking for themselves. For example, Galatians 2:15 and 16. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by the work of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Philippians 3:8-9. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing of the worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of many of all things and count them rubbish, in order that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness of God that depends on faith, Titus 3:5-7. He has not saved us because of the work done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. I began to be very troubled in my heart. I had worked my whole life for a false salvation. I began to see my sins and the chasm between me and God. Romans 3:11-12. None is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside together. They have become worthless. No one does good deeds, not even one, was my reality. I desperately went from pastor to pastor that I knew, begging to understand what I was now seeing in the Word of God. Due to these conversations, I began to lose many close friendships, family members, positions, and reputations, and eventually led to me walking away from the assemblies because of the knowledge of the truth. November 1st, 2021, Leroy Singletary, my grandfather, died from cancer, and it settled on me that without having a relationship with God, I can end up being lost for eternity. I had prayed to God, telling him that I would give the rest of my life to understanding and following his word faithfully. As I continued to read, there was so much that I didn't understand because I had been devoted to false teachings in my flesh for so long. At a brunch with Victoria and some close friends, they were talking about the movie American Gospel. This was the first time I've heard someone connecting and explaining all the scriptures I've heard before, explaining the gospel. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preach to you, which you receive, in which you stand, in which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the words I preach to you, unless you believe in vain. For I deliver to you as of first importance that what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scripture, and he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance to the scripture, 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. Steve Lawson, Bodie Bacham, and others were explaining these doctrines I've seen but couldn't understand. At this moment, God allowed me to repent, and start to believe and trust in the way that was never open to me before. God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come out of their senses and escape from the snares of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. 2 Timothy 2, 25-26. I thank God for he had been patient and gentle and enduring the evil and pride I had until he graciously granted me repentance and knowledge of the truth. I believe and trusted in Jesus, and now realizing I need to hear sound teachings and be a part of a community. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sins. Colossians 1 through 13 and 14. I began to look up for a biblical church. The Lord led me to Grace Gospel Church in Somerset, Mass. I met with an elder named Paul Johnson, who sat down with me for hours and answered all the remaining questions I had with the Word of God, verse by verse. I believe that day I had no more doubt about my belief, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had performed. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness, Romans 4, 21 and 22. Lastly, Paul took me to the scripture that is dear to my heart. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that this is the confidence that we have towards him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. 1 John 5:13 through 15. It was truly God who saved me and continues to hold me. Holy Spirit gave me faith to believe in Jesus Christ and has led me on this way. God has done everything, and without him, my life is worthless. I want to be baptized to be obedient to the ordinance of my God, Jesus Christ, and to show a public confession that Christ has done on the inside by the power of the Holy Spirit.
Malcolm, based on your testimony of faith, confession in Jesus Christ, and in obedience to him, we baptize you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. That was encouraging. Well, children, you are dismissed at Children's Church. You'll follow out the back. We'll look forward to welcoming the Powells officially into membership at the end of the service. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12, Hebrews 12. You'll follow along as I read our text this morning. Hebrews 12, verse 25. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Father, we ask that in these moments in your word, that you would magnify your glory and your mercy and cause us to listen to your word with full faith. In Christ's name, amen. As I mentioned last week, Hebrews chapter 12 is the climactic portion of this letter to believers who were weary and faint-hearted in their life of faith. And we see that it is climactic because we know really it's a summary of the whole book. It points to the overall theme of the book. Keep going, Jesus is better. Keep going, keep running in the race of faith. You got to keep going. There's a warning in there, right? You have to actually keep running. Why? Because Jesus is better. He's superior to anything that you might be tempted to turn to. And what we've seen in Hebrews chapter 12 in verses 1 through 2 is really a climactic imagery for all the encouragements and warnings in this book. We're told to run with endurance the race that is set before us. It's the race of faith, as we've seen in Hebrews 11. And then in verses 3 through 11 of chapter 12, we're told how to or what, how to avoid becoming weary and faint-hearted, what to practice in the Christian life. And then verses 12 through 17, we're told what to do if we become weary and faint-hearted. How are we to recover in that? And when it comes down to it, as we've seen the last several weeks, how to avoid becoming weary and faint-hearted and how to recover from being weary and faint-hearted are really all of the same thing. They're all of one cloth, so to speak. We're to consider the race of faith that Jesus has run in our place. We're to recognize how God our Father addresses us as children, and we're to embrace what He's doing in our lives to produce His holiness in us through every single aspect of life in His sovereign care. And on that note, chapter 12, verses 12 through 17, especially focus on pursuing holiness, the holiness of peace with one another, the holiness that is necessary. Right? If you're going to finish the race of faith, and which involves the pursuit of holiness, you're going to have to grow in holiness. You're going to have to go all the way to the end of the race of faith, and where God glorifies you in His presence, and all sin is banished from your very being. And we're to pursue holiness together with our local church, our local visible running group of believers who God has graciously placed in the race by His grace. But why? Why should we pursue holiness together? Well, we want to make sure nobody falls short of the finish line, right? And we saw last week, because we're to do this, verse 18, for you have not come to what may be touched, that is to the Mount Sinai where the old covenant was given, but verse 22, you have come to Mount Zion, which has to do with the new covenant, which is better, the heavenly Zion. Well, this morning, we've come to the last warning about why we must keep going. There's been multiple warnings in this book, and we've come to the last one, the climactic one. Look at verse 25. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking, for if they did not escape whom when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. If you warn someone and they refuse your warning, they're rejecting it, right? But what if you warn someone and they don't refuse it? They are accepting it, or they are receiving it, right? That's the nature of this last warning. You must not refuse the Word of God. You're in the race of faith. Listen to the Word of God about how Jesus is better. Don't refuse His Word. This whole book, chapter 13, verse 22, describes as an exhortation to God's people. Remember how the book starts in Hebrews 1, that climactically in all of God's revelation, now in these last days, He has spoken to us in His Son. So receive the Word of God in this book. The Word of God has to do with receiving what He has revealed to us in His Son, Jesus Christ, who is the pinnacle of all of God's revelation. Don't refuse the Word. Don't refuse Christ. This idea of being careful to listen to the Lord should sound familiar to us. Chapter 2, verse 1 says this, therefore we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Drift away from what? The message of the gospel. The message about Christ. Or listen to what chapter 3, verse 12 says, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. And it is, as it is said, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Hear the Word of God. Hear the voice of God. Receive the Word of God. Don't drift away from the message. He has spoken fully and finally in His Son, who is better. That's what we've been hearing. If you zoom out, you see that the Word of God that has been declared to us in Jesus has ramifications about the rule of God in the world now and in the future, and God's rule throughout all eternity. Christ certainly came to deliver us personally. And you must believe in Christ. But Christ, if you zoom out, there's great purposes of redemption for Christ throughout the whole world and eternity. We've seen this throughout the book. Hebrews 1:6 speaks of the Son of God coming into the world again at His second coming. Hebrews 2:5 speaks of God's plan to subject the world to come through Jesus, the new representative for humanity, at his second coming. He's going to subject the world to come. He is at the Father's right hand right now until his enemies become his footstool. And when it comes to our text this morning, we're told not to refuse God who is speaking. And what is he speaking about? He is speaking about his plan for us in Christ and creation through his rule in the kingdom. Verse 28 puts it like this: therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Notice it says, let us. So again, this is a corporate thing, isn't it? We're running together. So here's our theme this morning: pursue holiness, and I've put in parentheses, run the race of faith, because we've seen those two things cannot be separated. Pursue holiness, run the race of faith together by receiving God's word about his unshakable kingdom. By receiving God's word about his unshakable kingdom. First, don't refuse God's word about his unshakable kingdom. Why not? Why must we not refuse God's word about this unshakable kingdom? Well, verses 25 through 28 give three answers to that. First, because this warning is from heaven. This warning is from heaven. Now, immediately you might be saying, well, wait a minute. Aren't the words of God, even at Mount Sinai, from heaven? Right? Well, look at verse 25. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking, for if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, referring to the Mount Sinai and the people of God under the old covenant, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. We remember last week, verses 18 through 24, has a comparison and a contrast between the old covenant and the new covenant, just like we've seen throughout the whole book. We saw that we have not come to the old covenant, represented by Mount Sinai, which was earthly, which was terrifying, which was inaccessible. We went back and we read Exodus 19 and saw how terrifying the revelation of God's presence here on this earth was at Mount Sinai. There was shaking and thunder and lightning and people were trembling. And if you remember, I pointed out under the new covenant, we can look at that and say, wow, that's glorious and powerful, and yet we get to approach that God boldly, right? Because we're in Christ. Based on the merits of Christ, our mediator before God. And that is true. But a wrong conclusion would be that we can be casual about the glory of God. As if under the old covenant, God was God who shook the mountain and was inaccessible. But because he's now accessible to us in Christ, he's no longer as intense. It's more laid back. His glory, which is the public display of his holiness, is somehow muted. And if God were to reveal his presence today, it would be much more relaxed. Our text this morning corrects that misunderstanding. Look at verse 25. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. Now, the point seems to be that because God was revealing his presence on Mount Sinai in that manner, it was from earth, right? That's the idea. And now, Jesus, who came to this earth and conquered through his race of faith, and he provided salvation through his death on the cross, and he ascended back to heaven, now there is this warning from heaven. That's the idea here. Notice it says that we will not escape this heavenly warning if we refuse to receive it. What is the warning? The warning is that there will be judgment if we turn away from Jesus and the new covenant. Very much the warning throughout the book that we've seen so far. Jesus is the only way, the only truth, the only life. No one comes to the Father but through him. Acts 4:12. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So, if we are true believers, if we as true believers decide to give up and walk away from the race, there will be no salvation for us. There will be judgment. There is no way to be right with God except for Christ. If you leave Christ, you have nothing. That's the warning. That is God's warning to help all his people persevere until the end. persevere to the end of the race, where our names are already registered in heaven, as we saw last week. So again, this is not a prediction that we are, as true believers, going to walk away. It's a warning that God uses to help us stay in the race that he's graciously called to us to, and who he has graciously promised we will finish. So don't refuse God's word about his unshakable kingdom. Why? Because this warning is from heaven. Number two, because comprehensive judgment is coming. Comprehensive judgment is coming. Look at verse 26. At that time, his voice shook the earth, Mount Sinai. But now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. We must not refuse God's word about his unshakable kingdom, because comprehensive judgment is coming. At Mount Sinai, there was a shaking of the mountain because of the revealed presence of God, and it was terrifying. But there's coming a day when God will not only shake the earth in one particular place, but he will shake it all and in the heavens as well. Folks are going about their business today, thinking the last thing about the Lord, but the day is coming where there will be a comprehensive judgment. It is mocked at, but Christ has not yet come because he is merciful to undeserving sinners. Imagine a time when the kind of thing that took place on Mount Sinai would be worldwide. Imagine how terrifying that would be. You'll notice that verse 26 quotes an Old Testament passage. Because of time, I don't want to ask you to turn there, but that is from the book of Haggai. And it's one of the prophets that the Lord uses to help the Israelites who return from the Babylonian captivity to get back to rebuilding the temple. And the passage that Hebrews 12 quotes from is an encouragement based on an end times reality or a prophecy that was to come for the temple. Let me just read the key verses. You can look at Haggai chapter 2, verses 1 and following. But let me just read to you when it gets down to the prophecy. It says, verse 4, "Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you. Keep building the temple. Now that you've come back to the land, keep building the temple, declares the Lord of hosts, according to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt." That's the old covenant. That's Mount Sinai. "My spirit remains in your midst. Fear not." But then there's this prophecy about the future when there will be a shaking. Verse 6 says this, "For thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more in a little while I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations so that the treasures of all nations shall come in, and I will fill this house," referring to the temple, "with glory, says the Lord of hosts." So that house refers to the future end times temple in Christ's kingdom. You can read about that in Ezekiel 40 through 48. Verse 8 says, "The silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts." So the specific shaking that this prophet is referring to is the shaking that's preparatory for the establishment of Christ's kingdom from earthly Zion in Jerusalem, when the Davidic king would come again and he would reign in fulfillment of the promises. At that time, a shaking will reorder the whole world system, resulting in Christ's kingdom being established with him reigning on earth. This shaking, of course, is recorded for us in Revelation 6 through 19, in the tribulation, the events of the seal, the trumpet, and the bowl judgments are recorded there. During that seven-year judgment, there'll be bloodshed and war and famine and death on a scale that we can't even fathom. 25% of the world in one judgment, gone. Like, if that was today, that's almost 2 billion people. Then in Revelation 6, 12 through 14, previews what is ultimately to come during the tribulation. "When he opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black in sackcloth. The full moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth, and the fig tree shed its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. The sky vanished like a scroll that's being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Sounds a lot like a worldwide Mount Sinai, doesn't it? There's a shaking happening. And right before Christ returns in glory to reign on this earth, we read this in Revelation 16:17. The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne saying, "It is done." And there were flashings of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and a great earthquake such as there had never been since man was on the earth. So great was that earthquake. The great city was split into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And God remembered Babylon the Great to make her drain the cup of the wine of the fury of his wrath. And every island fled away, and no mountains were to be found. And the great hailstones, about 100 pounds each, fell from heaven on people. And they cursed God for the plague of the hail because of the plague was so severe. I think you can see that there's coming a great shaking of the earth. Listen to what Revelation 3:10 promises those who are in the body of Christ today, who are actually in the race of faith, who are going to finish the race, but who must. "Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that's coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth." In other words, I will keep you from, I will deliver you from, I will take you to be with myself at my coming, right? To deliver you from this shaking. But look at verse 26 of our text, and notice that Hebrews picks up on Haggai's future shaking and speaks of the end times expression of God's kingdom and the final culminating shaking of creation that will take place that ushers in the new heavens and earth. You can think of the tribulation as the shaking that leads to the greatest shaking. Verse 26, "At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, 'Yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens.'" This phrase, "yet once more," indicates the removal of things that are shaken. That is, things that have been made. The removal of things have been made. The word removal has the idea of removal or to change or transform. The idea is what is going to be very different. It's going to be new. In order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. In other words, the shaking that Hebrews is focused on will be the removal of things that have been made. Why? In order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. In order that God's purposes for his rule throughout all eternity might be established in the new heavens and the new earth. There's coming a future shaking in this world that will result in the removal of things that are made. What is this referring to? Well, the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and we're promised that we, as followers of Christ, will not be part of that in terms of the judgment aspect. Christ's second coming starts with him taking us to be with him, and then it continues with those judgments that we talked about from Revelation 6 through 19, and culminates ultimately with the shaking within the tribulation, the shaking to Christ coming back to this earth and reigning on this earth as the Davidic king. And then Revelation 20 says that Jesus will reign on this earth for 1,000 years. And just to make sure we don't miss it, it says it 6 times, 1,000 years. Like, he really wants us to understand it's going to be 1,000 years. He's going to reign here. And then what happens? Revelation 20 verse 7 says, "And when the 1,000 years are ended, Satan will be released from his prison." So there's this one final rebellion. And then we read this, verse 11 of Revelation 20. "Then I saw a great white throne and him who was on it, seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away and no place was found for them." This is the final shaking, where the things that are made are removed. Verse 1 of Revelation 21, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away and the sea was no more." Peter refers to this removal this way in 2 Peter 3, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. And then he applies this reality, and this isn't really the main point this morning, but we could hear this application. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells, the unshakable kingdom. Don't refuse God's word about his unshakable kingdom, because this warning is from heaven. It's comprehensive judgment that's coming. Thirdly, because the fullness of God's kingdom is coming. This phrase, yet once more, verse 27, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. What are these things that cannot be shaken? Well, verse 28 says this, therefore let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Don't refuse God's word about his unshakable kingdom. Don't walk away from the race of faith, because the fullness of God's kingdom is coming and it will not be shaken. It will be all that is left. You will either be on the right side or you will not be on the right side. Your finish line is coming, and the finish line of God's revealed purposes for this world are coming. There will be shakings. Don't refuse God's word about his unshakable kingdom. The fullness of his rule is coming. Keep going. Jesus is better. Number two. Receive God's kingdom about his unshakable kingdom. Receive God's word about his unshakable kingdom. First, notice that the text says we are receiving this kingdom. Look, verse 28. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving. There's a present reality of this. Receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. In what sense are we presently receiving this future unshakable kingdom that will be fully realized after everything that is made is shaken to the core? Well, in this sense, we've already come to Mount Zion. Remember last week? We've already come to it. There's a sense in which we've already come to the end times kingdom of God expressed ultimately in the eternal state of the heavenly Zion coming down on this earth. In what sense have we already come to this? Well, our names are already registered there. Christ is already seated at the Father's right hand. The victory has already been done. It's just being played out. We're just chronologically clutching up to the story that will happen. He's right now at the Father's right hand as the Davidic king, having already purchased the victory. There he sits until one day when he's on this earth reigning and all his enemies become his footstool, and he will hand everything over to the Father, and God will become all in all, and heaven will come down to the new earth. And we've already come to this in some sense. So we're warned about refusing this word about God's unshakable kingdom and what will happen if we do. But then we're told that as believers, we've already come to Mount Zion. And we are presently receiving this unshakable kingdom, and our names are already registered there. I would call that confidence, wouldn't you? So receive God's word about his unshakable kingdom with present confidence. Receive it with present confidence. Now that's implied, but there are two other explicitly stated ways we're to receive God's word about his unshakable kingdom, and that is with gratitude and then worship. How do you respond to the fact that you're told that everything's going to be shaken, and that what's going to come in is an unshakable kingdom, and your name is already registered in that Zion, this heavenly Zion, and Christ has already got the victory, and you're running the race by God's grace, and you're going to finish it by God's grace, and you're working by God's grace. And how should you respond to the fact that you have already presently received something that is to come that's unshakable? With gratitude, with worship. Look at verse 28. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. How do we respond? We respond with gratitude for its unshakable character. Mount Sinai was shaken, but this coming shaking will take place and Mount Sinai will be gone, but what will remain is an unshakable kingdom. And what's our right response? Gratitude. You can live every part of your life with gratitude. In this vapory world, as we've talked about in Ecclesiastes, why? Because you know that you have already received something that's unshakable. When your life is tumbling in, don't have your eyes on that. Have your eyes on what will not be removed. So get the picture in your mind. You're enduring the race of faith, realizing you must keep going, but you don't hear this warning as calling your relationship with God into question. You hear it as a reminder of what you're running toward. Of course I'm going to keep going. Of course I'm not going to drop out. I've already received something unshakable. As you think about what is to come, you've come to the kingdom that will one day result in no sin, no suffering, and no tears. And so you keep enduring your race of faith, battling your sin, dealing with suffering, wiping away tears regularly, knowing that one day it will all be dealt with. And it won't be shaken. Your name is already enrolled at the finish line. You've already received. You run with gratitude because you are one of the firstborn who are in line to receive this unshakable inheritance. And as you run this race with gratitude before the Lord, you also receive this word with acceptable worship. Acceptable worship. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. The word for worship is the word that's regularly used in Hebrews for the priestly service in the temple. Their service of worship. It's already been used for us. Hebrews 9:14 tells us that the blood of Jesus has purified our conscience from dead works to serve or worship the living God. Knowing that we have presently received this unshakable kingdom ought to produce hearts full of gratitude, and that gratitude ought to spill out into genuine worship. Acceptable worship in the sense that it is worship that is pleasing to God. That means when we gather for worship together as an assembly, we are to worship God out of a gratitude in an acceptable manner. And as you serve the Lord in worship throughout your life, you are to serve the Lord with an acceptable manner. What does that involve? Well, Hebrews 12 says that we are to pursue holiness by making our path straight. That would involve that. Hebrews 13 will kind of give some more meat to what that looks like specifically. But how do we know if our worship is acceptable? Well, it is marked by something. Do you know what Scripture calls acceptable worship? Verse 28, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship, which, and what does that look like? With reverence and awe. That's what acceptable worship looks like. Reverence and awe. The idea is reverent awe. In other words, this worship is marked by the believer's fear of God, reverential awe, right? Seeing the glory of God, the Spirit of God producing in us a sight of the glory of God, and seeing it, and a reflex in our heart of saying, yes, and I'm going to devote myself to God and His purposes. I'm worshiping Him. Why would we fear God? Well, if we're in the race of faith, it's not because we are unacceptable before Him. We're righteous before Him in Christ. But, verse 29, we fear Him, for our God is what? He is a consuming fire. Your God is the God of Mount Sinai. Your God is the God that will shake everything to bring in His unshakable kingdom. That is your God. That is my God. And so we worship Him in an acceptable manner with reverence and awe. That same God has graciously given us citizenship in His kingdom that cannot be shaken. We worship God who has given us poor, undeserving sinners citizenship in this kingdom, and we do so with reverence and awe because of who God is. You see, acceptable worship is the right response to a right understanding of who God is. Worship is not about me. It's about him. Your worship, our worship here is about him. We gather about him. We have awe over him. We ought to have less and less awe over ourselves and less focus on ourselves and more focus on him. That's what worship's about. That's what your life's about. He's placed you in the race of faith. He's enrolled you in his kingdom. He saved you by the perfect life and substitutionary death of his son in your place. You're spiritually alive, presently receiving his kingdom, and on your way to the fullness of experiencing his unshakable eternal kingdom. And it is all because of his rich and undeserved mercy and grace toward you. Have you ever been in a situation where you were totally guilty before someone and they could have absolutely destroyed you? And they said, I'm not going to do that. I'm actually going to be gracious to you. You ever been there? Well, if you're a believer, you're there. And he's the same God today as he was at Mount Sinai, but he has been gracious to you. And you have access to him. And you're part of his unshakable kingdom. You have an opportunity boldly, but with reverence and awe, to worship him. Within the Chronicle of Narnia's book, at one point, Jill, one of the characters, comes upon a stream of water. She's been lost and is dying of thirst. But as she comes forward, she spies the lion sitting calmly before the water. And you may be aware that within the story of Narnia, the lion Aslan represents Jesus. Jill was terrified. The lion invites her, if you are thirsty, come and drink. Dying of thirst and drawn by the rippling gurgle of the stream, the girl steps a bit forward. And she says, will you promise not to do anything to me if I come? She meekly asks. He says, I make no promise. Drawn closer by the refreshing sounds of water, she wonders aloud, do you eat girls? He says, I've swallowed up girls and boys, women and men, kings and emperors, cities and realms. Jill recoils at this, concluding, I dare not come and drink. Then you will die of thirst. Then, oh dear, cries Jill, drawn yet a step closer by her need of refreshment, I suppose I must too, and go about and look for another stream then. But the lion responds, there is no other stream. There is nobody else. It's what Jesus provides, or it's nothing. And he is good, isn't he? It's his unshakable kingdom, or it's something that will be removed one day. What do you want to build your life on? Something that's going to be shaken and removed? Or do you want to build your life on something that's unshakable? Folks, it's Christ or Christ, it's Christ and Christ alone. It's Christ or nothing. It's mercy or it's judgment. If you've turned from your sin and trusted in Christ, it's mercy. And you have received right now what will not be shaken. May the Lord enable us to pursue holiness, to run the race of faith together by receiving God's word about his unshakable kingdom. And we're going to need to receive that word until when? Till the end of the race, right? So we do, we gather together, we receive the word. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we're thankful for the word that we have heard. We do not even deserve to hear it. We deserve to be under your judgment right now. But we thank you for the amazing access that we've had to this message, and we do pray that we would never refuse this wonderful truth about the gospel. That we would run our race with confidence, with reverence and awe, knowing that you've placed us in this race, that you're the God who is holy, that is going to shake everything one day, and yet establish your rule, and we will be, by your mercy, trophies of your grace that will be on display for all eternity. And we pray that if there's anyone here this morning that has not yet received this word, that you would graciously draw them to yourself. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. I'm going to ask Malcolm and Victoria to come up. So thankful that this brother and sister has received the word, right? And we want to help them, and we want them to help us continue to receive the word until the end. So you can come on up here. We're just thankful for what God has done in your life and excited to follow the Lord together with you in this race of faith. So we have a quorum, right? And I see a head nod from Tim. We want to welcome them in officially in this manner to affirm their confessions of faith. So I'll start with Victoria. All in favor, all members in favor of receiving them into membership, would you signify by saying aye? And then Malcolm, all in favor of receiving him into membership, would you signify by saying aye? Amen. Well, I hope you will come and welcome them and greet them now. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we thank the Lord for what he's done in their lives. Father, we're thankful for your grace. We're thankful for the unshakable kingdom that you have brought into our lives and will come to this earth one day and be the new heavens and the new earth. And we do pray that you would help us to follow the Lord, to follow you with this dear brother and sister, and that they would help us to do the same, and that they would be fruitful, we would be fruitful in this race of faith. We pray for them that they would just be used, that you would encourage them, help them, and life changes coming with a baby coming and all of these things. Provide for them, we pray, physically, spiritually, and cause Christ to be magnified in their lives. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed. So good to have you.